I want to read just the first two verses in John chapter 20 to get us started. John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple, that would have been John, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Let's pray together right there, shall we? Our Father, we're thankful that you've given us this passage of Scripture, and Lord, the other Gospels and other passages throughout the New Testament to show us the relevance, the importance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that you'd help our minds to be focused, and Lord, our hearts to be tender towards the Word of God. Bless as we try to bring the message this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to preach on this subject, when Jesus goes missing. When Jesus goes missing. This woman came to the grave, as did others that morning, and found where the body of Jesus had been buried in a stone, hewn out stone sepulcher. The stone had been rolled away. The body was gone. And Mary and the disciples are very distraught. Their life has been wrapped up for the last few years in this person called Jesus. He has been with them. He has led them. Many of them had hopes that he would be a political leader, that he would be a new king that would loose the bonds of Rome and give them a new freedom and a new nationalism. But that's not why he came. Not at this time. I believe it was in 1961. Our family lived in Chicago, Illinois. And I think I might have been around 11 years old. And my little sister, the little snot, she was about, I guess she was maybe 3.5 or 4 years old at the time. And she came up missing one day. I mean, we lived in the heart of Chicago. And a 3 or 4 year old come up missing in Chicago, it's not good. And we lived in an apartment building. And we're all searching frantically through the building, and we do not find her. We go to the neighbors, knock on the doors to see if she's gone to one of the neighbors that maybe slipped in unbeknownst to them. And we did not find her among any of the people that we knew. And so we called the police. And my dad came home from work, and everybody's looking for Cheryl. Cheryl, if you're watching, I hope you remember this. She's missing. Everybody's looking. Mom's crying. Everybody's upset. The police are going through the neighborhoods. They're looking for kidnappers. And after an hour or two, Mom happened to open a closet door in the apartment. And there she sat, on the floor underneath a shelf about that high. She had crawled under there. She'd gotten mad because Mom had got onto her about something. And she crawled under there to pout and went to sleep. See, you little troublemaker, what you cause? You know, somebody, I told you this story to say this. Somebody can be missing, they can be out of sight and really not gone. Jesus was missing from the eyes, from the sight of Mary Magdalene and those disciples, but he's not really gone. And Mary's at the tomb. She's missing Jesus. Not only in her heart is she missing him, but now even the body seems to be gone. And this is the Mary that Jesus had paid special attention to. And she was very close to Jesus, and her family was close to him. And now she's brokenhearted. He's been crucified 3 days earlier. And now, after the resurrection that they don't really realize has happened yet, they're looking for the body.
And even though Jesus can go missing from your life, you could be here and be a Christian this morning, and Jesus, you may discover that Jesus seems to be missing out of your life. Sometimes Jesus goes missing. But it's not because he's lost. It's not because he went anywhere. Oftentimes it's because of our faulty vision and our non-realization that he's still there. What do we do when we lose sight of Jesus? Number one, inspect his last location. Find out where he was the last time he was seen and go back there. I'm talking to Christians this morning. I'm talking to people who may have never been saved, but yet you've heard of Jesus, and there might have been a time when you felt closer to him than you do now, but yet he's gone missing out of your sight. So in verse number 11, if we look down there in verse number 11 of chapter 20, it says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping." Why is she back at the sepulcher? She has been there once already, and she finds the stone rolled away. The body is gone, and so she goes and lets the disciples know that he's missing. In verse number 2 that we read, it says there that she went to see Simon Peter and John, the Apostle John, and she says, "His body's gone." And so they come running, and they go in, and they see the body is gone. They find the grave clothes there, still lying intact in the place, as though a mummy had been inside those grave clothes and then just suddenly vanished into thin air. And so those disciples, the two men, take off, and they go somewhere else to talk about what's happened and maybe look for the body. But Mary hangs around the tomb. That's the last known place where Jesus was. And she goes back there. Why is that important to us? Because wherever you last saw him, wherever you last sensed his presence, if you are missing him now, if you go back to that place where you know you had contact with Jesus, maybe that's where you will come back into contact with him again. As I was a little boy, I like to tell stories about growing up in Izard County, Arkansas. We were deep in the sticks. It doesn't get any stickier than where I grew up. We were hillbillies to the core. And you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. I'm still a little bit country. But I was a little boy, and I remember going up to Melbourne. We would go up there to the county seat on Saturday, maybe once a month, and Mom would buy groceries. And the old Miller's store, it was one of those old general stores, wooden floor, glass showcases. They had everything from groceries to hardware to lumber to fishing gear. I remember the fishing gear and hunting, rifles and hunting gear and all that stuff. They just had everything you could imagine. You could buy horseshoes or anything under the sun. But we'd go there and go shopping on Saturday. And I remember my mom that day. Now, I was little. I was probably maybe 3 or 4. I don't remember exactly, but I can remember that day. Mom had on this white dress with these little red flowers all over it. Kind of like that thing that the French little flower, what do they call that thing? La fleur? Is that what it is? And see, I know some other foreign languages too. And so she had those little red flowers all over that white dress. And you know, when you're this high, you know, it's a lot of trouble to look up at somebody's face. So you focus on that dress that's at eye level, you know, and you can keep up with where Mom's going. And in that store, I'm following Mom around, and something caught my eye, probably some little trucks and cars or maybe some Fanner 56 guns on the shelf. And I'm watching, I'm looking at that, and I look up, and Mom is gone. Now, here I am, a 3-year-old, in a store that probably wasn't much bigger than the whole building where we're in now. But to me, it was a whole big world full of foreign people. And I looked for Mom. I went up and down the aisles. I couldn't find her anywhere. She's missing. She's gone. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do? I'll be left to starve here. And so I'm looking everywhere. And I came around the end of an aisle, and I looked, and there was that white dress with red flowers on it, and I ran up and grabbed her around the legs and started hugging her, and a woman said, "Little boy, what are you doing anyway?" It's wrong woman. Right dress, wrong woman. When you have missed Jesus, it's time to look for him again. And the best thing to do is to find where you saw him last. Some of you might have lost sight of Jesus because your praying stopped. You might have lost track of Jesus when your church attendance went downhill. You might have lost track of Jesus when your Bible reading halted. You might have lost track of Jesus when you started living in a sinful way, and then you got shameful about it, and you don't like to meet Jesus anymore. And it might have took a Sunday job for you to get your eyes off of Jesus. It might have taken getting mad at God about something. Something happened in your life, and it didn't please you, and you got your eyes off of Jesus, and now you seem to be without him. And you might have got your feelings hurt at church. I know oodles of people who say, "Preacher, I just don't go to church anymore because I was in church once and they didn't do me right. Either the preacher did this, or some church member did that, or some deacon did something, or it was those boys of somebody there that did my little girls wrong or something." And that might have been where you stopped seeing Jesus, when you got mad at somebody at church and got your feelings hurt. Or it might have been when you got hurt financially. You ran out of money and you got troubled about it and thought, "Well, if Jesus loved me, he'd take care of me." Or it might have happened when you got too much money. Some people quit serving the Lord. Some people get their eyes off of Jesus when they get too much money. And they get enough money and they don't need God. They got enough money and Jesus just slips from their sight. Some people get off track and lose sight of Jesus when their health goes downhill. And they say, "If God loved me, why is this happening?" Somebody lost a loved one in death. And they say, "You know, things just not the same anymore. And Jesus is just not as close as he used to be. And maybe you haven't seen him in a while." There's a lot of things that can get our eyes off of Jesus. But wherever it was, I'm saying wherever it was that you lost track of him, wherever you jumped track, go back there and get back on track again. Let me take you to the second thing. Not only inspect his last location, but if Jesus has slipped from your sight, what else do you do besides go back to that location where you last had a sense of him? Investigate his statements about the matter. That's what Mary did here. Not only did she go back to the tomb where she knew that was the last place, and if she hung around there, maybe something would turn up, and sure enough, it did. It was Jesus. But also notice that she needs to revisit some of the statements he made. Look at verse number 9 and says, "For as yet they," the disciples, "knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." Missing from this account is something that's just as important as other things that's in the account. What's missing? She didn't have a grasp on this rising again. Neither did the other disciples. He had told them repeatedly that he's going to rise again. He kept telling them, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, and 3 days later I'm coming out of the grave." He had said that over again. For instance, in Mark chapter 10, verse 34, he said, "And they shall mock him," speaking of himself, the Son of God. He said, "And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." I think he was crucified on Thursday, not on Friday. I think it for this reason, because the Bible says that he rose on the third day. On the third day. And you can't count the third day from Friday and make it. And I used to believe it was Wednesday because a lot of brethren believed that. But then I got to counting from Wednesday, and it's kind of hard to make Sunday come up the third day from Wednesday too, isn't it? And so I've decided that Thursday is the day. Now, if you don't believe that, that's okay. You can be wrong if you want to. But he said, Jesus told his disciples before he was crucified, he said, I'm going to be scourged and spit upon. I'm going to be tortured and mocked and crucified. But on the third day, I'm coming out of the grave. But they missed it. So they come to the grave early on that Sunday morning, and they look, and the stone is rolled away, and Jesus' body is gone, and they act like they're surprised, because where did he go? If they had been listening, they would have known that he was going to rise the third day. Luke chapter 18, verse 33, in one of the other Gospels, "And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." Luke 24, 7, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and the third day rise again." Listen to me. I'm saying he told them time and time again. This is just a sampling. He's told them over and over again, "I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to rise again the third day." They weren't listening. You say, seems simple enough to me. Why didn't they listen? Same reason you and I don't listen. I mean, how many of you have heard a Bible message before and somebody got something out of it and you didn't? You know, at the end of service, we have what Howard Hendricks called the handshaking time with the preacher. He called it the glorification of the worm ceremony. And he's talking about people telling him what a great sermon he preached, you know. People lie, don't they? And he said, you know, it's not often that they tell you how bad it was, but no doubt some of them weren't very good. Some of the sermons weren't very good. But I've heard people say, when I thought I preached the worst sermon ever, I've heard people say, "Boy, preacher, you don't know how much that message helped me. That was the scriptures I needed right there. Just what I needed. And I thought I'd laid an egg." But how many times has somebody else gone out and they didn't get any help at all? Maybe it's because we didn't listen. I wonder how many prayed this morning before you came to church. You prayed and said, "God, I hope you'll show me something brand new that I can implement into my life today." Some of you may have, and that's great. But I submit to you that most often we probably come to church and listen and let the sound waves bump off of our eardrums, and we don't go away with anything, or very little. It's just the way it works. Sometimes we think we know Jesus better than we really do. And sometimes we think we know more about him than we really do. And sometimes we want people to think we know more than we really do. And I heard the story about the two friends. They'd been friends forever, two old men. And one of them had just sold a pig, got $50 out of it. The other one knew it. He said, partner, "We've been friends a long time, haven't we?" He said, "Yes, sir, all of our life." He said, "I want to ask you something. Are we really good friends?" He said, "Yes, sir, we're really good friends." He said, if you had $1 million, would you give me half of it?" He said, "Of course I would. You know I'd give you half of my $1 million if I had $1 million. He said, "Man, I knew you would." He said, if you had 500,000, would you give me half of it?" He said, "Sure, I would. You're my buddy. We've been friends for life." He said, "If you had 1,000, would you give me half of it?" He said, "Of course I would. I told you I'd give you half of it." He said, "If you had $50, would you give me half of it?" He said, "Now, wait a minute. You know I sold that pig this morning. You know I've got 50, and that's not fair." We're willing to be a little more generous when we're not on the hook for it. And do we really go to the Word of God saying yes to what God wants to show us? Are we really doing that? You know, it comes down to knowing Jesus. It comes down to knowing Jesus as well as we ought to. And that's what I'm talking about is investigating the Word, the promises of God to us out of the Bible. How well do we know it? How well do we know it? Mary went back to the tomb, and that was a good thing. But she hadn't listened very well about the promise for him to rise from the dead. I heard the story about the little old man, the little old woman had been married for 60 years, and they did everything together. They loved each other. They were the best of friends. They shared everything. They talked about everything. They talked about everything except one little thing. The wife had a little shoebox she kept on the top shelf of the closet, and she had asked her husband to please never ask me about that shoebox, what's in it or what it means or anything. It's just, that's one thing I want to keep private. And so he had honored that all those years. Well, she got really sick, and it looked like the doctor said she didn't think she was going to make it. And so they decided that it was about time for them to have a talk about that shoebox. And so he said, "Honey, what does that shoebox mean?" She said, "Well, go get it and bring it in here, and I'll tell you." And so he went and got it. And she said, "Take the lid off of it." He opened it up, and there's two little knitted dolls in there, and $95,000 in cash. And he said, "What does that mean?" She said, "Well, when we were about to get married, my grandmother told me the way to have a successful marriage is when you get mad at your husband, just knit a doll instead of getting angry and saying anything back, and it'll save your marriage." And the old fellow was just, tears coming to his eyes, and he thought, "Man, what a woman. All these years, and there's only two dolls in that box. She's only been mad at me twice." He said, that explains a lot. He said, "Two dolls." He said, "But what's the $95,000 from?" She said, "It's from the sale of the other dolls." He didn't know her as well as he thought. And I submit to you, sometimes we may think we know Jesus. We may think we know Jesus because we conjured up some picture in our mind what we believe Jesus is. But friend, there's only one way to know the real Jesus, and he's the Jesus of the Bible. And the only way you can know is by reading the precious Word of God to find out. Let me give you the third thing to do when Jesus comes up missing. Invite a broken heart. Verses 11, it says, "And Mary stood without the sepulcher," doing what? She's weeping. "And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher." Then look down at verse number 16. It says, "Jesus saith unto her, Mary, and she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." She recognized him. Because she was weeping, she came to see Jesus again. She saw him through the tears that stained her eyes, but she saw him. Invite weeping. When Jesus comes up missing out of our life, I think we live in a dry-eyed society, and I think we live in a time when our nation is going downhill, and churches are going downhill, and families are going downhill. And it's because we don't weep enough over the horrible things that's happening to us. It's not enough just to be semi-concerned. We need to be able to weep over the things that's happened and the things that are going wrong. And when Jesus becomes way distant and we don't know where he is, he doesn't seem to be working in our life, and the ceilings seem to be brass when we pray, and our heart is dry and dusty, and our tears don't come anymore, it's time to come to Jesus weeping, and through tears oftentimes that's when we find him again. That's how she found him. Psalm 126, very well-known verse. Psalm number 126, I want to read it and call your attention to just one verse out of that little short chapter. It says in Psalm 126, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing, and then said they among the heathen, The Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They," and here's the verse that you know, "they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth and beareth precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Sowing in tears and reaping in joy. Now, we use that in a revival or evangelistic sense most of the time, where we're talking about praying for our loved ones who are lost, and we want them to be saved, we want them to come to Christ, and so we say that if we sow in tears, we'll reap in joy. And I believe that application is true, but here it's in the context of Israel, who has been carried away captive into Babylon. They've been 70 years in captivity because of their sin. And the homeland has been forsaken. The city's been destroyed. Jerusalem's destroyed. The walls are torn down. And there's just a few old people left in Jerusalem after they had been carried away captive. And now they're going to be released from their captivity and go back to their homeland. And that's what he's talking about, is taking the people that's in captivity and going back to their homeland and sowing the Israelites as seed to repopulate their old country again, to bring back what they once had. Because of their sin, they had been taken captive out of their homeland. Now it's time to reseed that homeland with repentant Israelites who will do right. Now, the application for you and me is this. When we find ourselves distant from the Lord and He doesn't seem to be anywhere around, and our soul is like a desert land, it's time to seek Him through tears. Not everybody's emotional. Not everybody cries easily. And whether you shed actual tears or not, when Jesus is missing, our heart ought to be broken. I mean, one of the signals that something might be wrong in our life is when we feel like we don't need to go to an altar anymore. Everything's okay in our life, and there's no need for me to go down there and pray. There's no need for me to be brokenhearted. No reason for me to shed tears. That in itself might be an exact sign that we need to be down here on the altar. When we don't feel like we need any kind of repentance, when we feel like we don't need to get closer to Jesus. I don't care how close I've ever been to Him, I've never felt like I've been as close as I ought to be. I need to be closer, and it's through tears of a broken heart. And so we inspect His last location, where we remember we jumped the track and got away from His presence. Then we investigate His statement, go back to the promises of the Word of God, and find out where we got off track and go back and believe His promises again. And then invite a broken heart. And then number four, inquire about His whereabouts. In verse number 15, back in our text, verse number 15, excuse me, it says, Jesus saith unto her. Now he comes up to her in the graveyard. He's there at the tomb, and the tomb is empty. She's been there weeping. Her eyes are filled with tears. Her face is stained with the teardrops that's been running down her face. The Lord is gone. She knows not where He is. And she's weeping. And somebody shows up there that she thinks is the gardener. And she says to him, "Sir, if you've taken his body and put him somewhere else, please let me know so I can go and take care of his body." She doesn't know she's talking to Jesus Himself. So why wouldn't she know? Well, at least two reasons. Number one, her eyes are filled with tears. You ever tried to focus on something if your eyes are full of tears? It'd be hard to recognize anybody. But number two, he's resurrected from the dead, and now he's in a glorified body, which would look different anyway. And even a third reason could have been because it was twilight. It was early in the morning. Maybe the shadows were still strong and not a lot of bright sunlight at this point, and so she wouldn't have been able to see him well. But nevertheless, she asked him, "If you're the gardener, tell me where you put his body." She inquired about his whereabouts. Here's my simple point about that. When we sense that Jesus is not anywhere close to us at the moment, we think that he's gone. He's not in our sight. He's not in our presence. We just don't feel close to Him at all. Best thing we can do is start asking questions. Hello? That's what she did. She asked somebody's advice. She asked somebody to give her some information. You know what? Wait, oftentimes when we get in trouble spiritually, we're slow to ask for advice because we may be embarrassed. We don't want anybody to think maybe we're backslidden. We don't want anybody to think that we need somebody else's advice. After all, we know everything. Huh? We wouldn't go to a preacher and ask for counsel. We can handle this. I got this. I saw a picture on the internet the other day. There's a washout in a highway in a gap about as long as this room is. A flash flood has come through and ripped out the asphalt, and there's a ditch about 30 feet deep. And there's a sign up there that says, "Just speed up a little bit. You got this." That's the way we feel as Christians sometimes. We feel like if we just pretend we're okay, we can jump that ditch on our own. We don't need any help. But can I just tell you that when Jesus is missing out of your life, one of the best things you do is start asking questions. Go to somebody, some Christian who is known for having some biblical knowledge and some wisdom, and find out, ask counsel. Go to somebody. That's what Mary found out, that if she asked, she could get some information. Number five, my last point, inspire others with your testimony. In verse 18, we're talking about what to do when Jesus seems to be missing. Well, she found him there in the graveyard. He was still there. See, he wasn't really missing. She just thought he was. And he may not really be missing out of your life. You might just think he's not there because you haven't been close to him recently. In verse number 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. The Lord told her, go find the rest of the disciples and take the message I've given you and give to them. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to tell others what God has done for us. We're supposed to take what the Lord Jesus has done for us. You know what? One of the greatest things you can tell anybody if you're saved today, one of the greatest things you can tell anybody is how you came to Jesus. Tell them about the crucifixion. What is the gospel anyway? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says that it is the knowledge of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. His death on the cross is what paid for our sins. Listen to me. If you are trying to save yourself by doing good deeds, you're fighting a losing battle. It's never going to happen. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that there's none that doeth good, no, not one. The book of Isaiah says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best deeds we can do will not make up for the sins we've already committed. We need a Savior. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. Listen, He died on the cross because His precious sinless blood paid for our sins. And when you accept the sacrifice that He made on the cross, He's the lamb that they sang about earlier. He's the little lamb that was had to bleed and die on the altar. That cross was where He died. That was His altar. And He shed His blood to pay for your sins, which you can never do on your own. That's the cross. But what about that resurrection we celebrate today? That's where He proved that He was the Son of God and that God was pleased with that sacrifice on the cross. And so, by believing the gospel, you can be saved. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You need to be born again. How to be born again? If you've never been saved, here's how you do it. You admit that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, and ask Him to save you. Now, that might sound like an oversimplification, and if you don't grasp it all, maybe it is, but in essence, that's basically what you do. You believe that He died on the cross for you, you're a sinner, and then ask Him to save you, believing that He died for you and that He rose from the dead for you, and He'll do it. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says this simple verse. Do you believe the Word of God? The Bible says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If God is true, and He is, and that verse is true, and it is, then when a person out of a sincere, honest heart says, Lord, I'm a sinner, but I want You to be my Savior, He'll save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you be willing to do that this morning? If you would, I'm going to ask you to come to this altar and just simply say in your own words, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner like the Bible says, and I don't deserve any of Your blessings, Your mercy. I don't deserve heaven, but I'm going to ask You to save me because I know Your blood paid for my sins. And You said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I'm asking You to save me this morning. If you'd do that in your own words, He'd save you right here, right now. And you could walk out to this church house today like I did, April 13th, 1980, born again and go into heaven, not because you're a good guy, but because the good guy is the one that died on the cross for you. and He transfers His righteousness to you when you ask Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Shall we pray? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just before we pray, I want to ask you this question. Nobody's looking around. It's just the preacher. I'd just like to know who to pray for.